Thanks to Mark and Miriam. Isn't that so nice that God loves us despite our sin? It's a pleasure to be with you. Thanks to Dr. May. I always appreciate an opportunity to share God's Word. One of the things that we face every day is a temptation to sin. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of opportunities almost every day that I can disobey God. And I don't know why somebody is so kind to present me with those opportunities, and I don't know why I'm so kind to myself to do that to me. That's being stupid. I don't want to sin. The Bible says it leads to misery, it leads to sorrow. And so I want to talk a little bit tonight just about how to handle temptation. You can't avoid it. You can't get away from it. Because we live in a fallen world that looks more fallen every day. And people have a method when they tempt us. Satan has a method when he tempts us. It's always the same because it works all the time. And it's found in Genesis 3. You know this passage very well. It's the passage where Satan tempts Adam and Eve and they fall into sin. They fall from perfection. Only three people on the planet have ever known perfection. Adam and Eve and Jesus, and only one overcame it, and that was our Lord. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're in a great place. It's a wonderful place. God has created every good thing. He gave Adam a perfect wife, and Eve had a perfect husband. Somebody said no husband's been perfect since, and okay, we'll agree with that. And so he has all this wonderful thing, food to eat, the temperature is right. They are in a literal earth that is a paradise. And then all of a sudden, the first sinner who ever existed, Satan, came to see them. God said, this is what you do. This is the thing you don't do. Don't eat of that tree over there. You can have anything you want, that tree over there. Don't just leave it alone. Don't mess with it. Trust me. So here's it. Picks up with the serpent coming to talk to them. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The method of Satan. It's very easy. This temptation comes from him. He has millions of fallen angels all around the world trying to get you and I to disobey God. Because as Christians now, as saved people, as believers, we have a testimony. He can't destroy us. He can't take us from heaven. That's set, that's sure. But he can try to destroy the value that we have in trying to lead others to Jesus Christ. When we fall, people say, look, I know they weren't really a Christian. Look what a mockery they made. So Satan tempts us. And he does this with Eve in two ways. One, he trusts God's word or God's trustworthiness. He tempts her that way. God is not as good as his word. That's what he's saying to her. He says to her, did God really say that? Did he really mean what he said? I had a wonderful dad. He'd say, son, don't do that. I was real dumb. He only used three words. Don't do that. And you know what I would typically do? Find out from a hickory stick why I shouldn't have done that. My dad said, don't do it for a reason. Our Heavenly Father told Adam and Eve. There was a time of testing of choice to see if they would choose him or not. So Satan always says, God's word is not accurate. The Bible is not accurate, is what Satan says. You really believe that? After all, scientists have proven it to be wrong. If that's true, then how come people still believe it, read it, and I've never seen any discernible proof that the Bible is anything but truth. I was in the British Museum one time with Teresa. I always wanted to go because they got all this neat stuff. And back in the 1800s, Bible scholars, quote unquote, said that the Bible is wrong, that the Jews did not have any contact with the Assyrians during the time of this ruler. Shalmaneser was his name. In the British Museum, there's this black obelisk pyramid looking thing, and you know what I did? I went up just like this, and I touched it. And some guy from over there goes, "Hey, mate, don't touch that." I wasn't supposed to touch it, but I want to do it because it was important. The black obelisk of Shalmaneser proved that the Jews did have contact with the Assyrians, just like the Bible said they did. And all those biblical scholars had to write new stuff on why the Bible is not true. So Satan always questions God's word. He questions it and said, "Well, it's not only not true, but you don't understand it correctly." Remember my dad's, "Don't do that." The Bible is like that. The Bible is clearly understandable in what we should do and what we live. I don't understand every little part of it, but I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need Jesus. I know that everybody needs Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven or I'm going to hell. It's my choice, and I need to decide correctly. If I get all that down, then I can get into the deeper things of the Bible. When I went to Romania with Teresa's pastor from years ago, he said, "Now some of these people here, they're Christians, but they don't have discipleship down yet." And I said, "What do you mean they don't have discipleship down?" He said, "Well, it's like this. They come from a culture where stealing was acceptable." He said, "And when they read that in the book of Ephesians where it says, let him who steals no longer steal. Let him work with his hands." He said, they interpret that as this: let him who steals, steal. No longer let him work with his hands. And I kind of chuckled about that, and he did. He said, they've been saved, but they need to learn what the Bible says and what it means. Our guideline, our lifeblood is this book. As it is written, as God intended it to be, but Satan questioned all that. He also questions God's goodness. Is God good or not? You know the old phrase, God is good all the time, right? So is God really good? Well, here's what Eve knew. She's in a garden. She's got the perfect husband. She's got the perfect place to raise a family. God has given them a gift and said, you'll be able to have children. You'll be able to fill the earth. Everything is here for you, all the food you want. And I've given you all these animals, and you can raise animals, and you can pet on them. And every vegetable is here for you to eat. And Satan says, God is not good. Because here's what he says in verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What a deal. They already knew good. How many of us want to know evil? She didn't understand what evil was. She didn't understand the literal Pandora's box that she was going to open by disobeying God. So she begins to question. Adam did the same thing. And so Satan puts it out there to question and to doubt the goodness of God. Here's what she does. She begins to think. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, we call this the temptation to the flesh. When you go to 1 John, it talks about all this sort of thing. In other words, this fruit looked good. It looked good to eat. It was something to be desired. It was... something that would add to my life. Now, you and I as sinners, when we begin to think sin is going to add to my life, we think that's preposterous, don't we? If we could have stood in the garden with her, we would have told her, just like my dad, don't do that. But she did it. She thought about it. You know, that's the one thing I want. One thing in what life that I really love dessert-wise is coconut cream pie. Anybody like coconut cream pie? You know how often I eat it? Never. The reason I don't eat it is I have no discipline. Teresa says, you have a lot of discipline. I said, I have discipline because I have no discipline. That's the only reason I have it. Because if I eat a coconut cream pie slice, I'll eat the whole pie. I mean, down to the pan drippings. I get it all. So I know what my limits are. Eve knew what the limits were. Some things are not worth it. So she thought, okay, it's good for food. And then there's a temptation to the eyes. She said it was a delight to the eyes. I want it. I've got to have that. I need it. I want it. It looks so good. But God said, don't do that. Because if you get near it, if you take it and you eat it, you will die. She didn't think about that. It's good. And then there was a temptation to self-esteem. It says, and the tree, in verse 6, was desirable to make one wise. I love egos, don't you? I've got one. I have a great wife that helps me keep my ego in check. She is so good at it. I was standing at the mirror one day, and I was primping my hair like most good men do, and I had that stuff, and I said, look at that little gray streak right there. I said, that really bothers me. And you know what she said? She said, huh, that's nothing. You ought to see it from behind. She just walked off. That's a good wife. Keeps that ego in check because we all have it, whether it's related to our jobs, whether it's related to some financial status, or whether we think we're better looking, smart. It doesn't matter. We all have an ego. And what keeps it in check as a believer is God's word, isn't it? Not to think more highly of myself than others. I'm not to allow myself to assume God's place and say, God, I know better than you. But Eve did this because it looked like something that could make her more than what she was. You cannot get better than perfect. They would have opportunities to grow in their perfection. But the only way to go from perfect by this is to fall. And it says, she then took and ate. She gave to her husband who went through the same thing. He ate, and then God shows up. When I was in seminary, one of our students said, you know, the Bible's not true because God said to them, in the day that you shall eat of it, you will die. They did die that day. They died spiritually. Their relationship with God was severed because the living God, who is absolutely perfect and without sin, cannot be in the presence of sin. It will be destroyed in front of us. It will destroy. He cannot stand it. So we would be wiped out. He was merciful. Because it said that they heard the voice of the Lord walking, calling to them. He hid themselves. He didn't appear in his natural form to them because they had sinned. They died that day. And over 900 years later, Adam died physically. And every man, every woman, every person you love or ever will love, everybody here will die unless Jesus comes back. But we will die because our forebears failed the test. Now, you and I know how important that is. Think how important our lives are as believers to the people we encountered. We're still talking about two people that lived thousands of years ago and what they did to cause the modern problem, and we have replicated because we now have a sin nature. And when we get to heaven and are perfected, we won't have a sin nature. Could you imagine that? Not ever being tempted to sin again? Not ever thinking about it? Not ever thinking about the consequences of what this did? Because Adam and Eve, God came and pronounced judgment against them. The woman, he said, you will have increased pain in childbearing. Your desire will be to your husband, but he shall rule over you. My Hebrew professor said what that means is that the woman would want to rule over the husband, but the husband would rule over her, and the conflict between males and females has been going on ever since. Men don't understand women, and women don't understand men. And the only way it's possible is through Jesus Christ. Teresa and I got married. We got engaged on a third date. We were married within 6 months, 40 plus years ago. And the reason it's successful is, one, I do what I'm told. But the other reason it's successful is because we both sat down and said this: we're going to follow the Lord to the best of our abilities. And we're going to do what He wants. And we do not believe there's anything that could come in a marriage that He cannot solve. We believe that. My own parents are divorced. But I believe that with all my heart. And it's been successful for 40 plus years. Because we chose to believe God. And you've chosen to believe God. You've chosen, I make that decision because I see the misery that has come about in our world. Adam's response is great. You know, the man is the head of the household and he's supposed to take responsibility, and most of us run away at the first chance we get. We want somebody else to handle it. But I love Adam's response when God said, "Did you do what I told you not to do?" He goes, "The woman you made." So God doesn't say anything. "The serpent, by the way, you made him too." So it's God's fault. Poor serpent, he has nowhere to go. It's never God's fault. God has the best interest of every human being in his heart. God has your best interest in mind. And I have learned that when God says, "Do this, do it," sometimes I don't understand why God wants to do it. And I'll tell you a great story. When I first came to Shorter, I got an email. It was bad. It was when we were going through some of the changes, and it was bad. It had a lot of cussing in it, and a lot of kind of things in it. And you know the Bible has that thing in it that says, "Pray for your enemies." Who wants to do that? I don't want to do that. If I was going to pray for this person, I'd be telling God just send some lightning bolts down on them. So I was obedient. I didn't want to be. And I got on my knees, and I said, "God, I've read this from this person. I don't like them. I don't want to see them. But because you said to pray for them, I'm going to do it. But I'm telling you ahead of time." That's exactly what I said. "I'm telling you ahead of time, Lord, I'm doing it because you said it." And I prayed for that person, prayed for that person. And I found out something wonderful happened. That God changed me. And I find myself wanting to pray for that person. That person is now dead. And I know why God wanted me to pray for them. Because he knew their time would come. He knew their end would come. And I don't know whether they got saved or not. But I know this, because God's word said, "Do this," I became a better person. I came from being a person that didn't want to obey God to one that did want to pray. Because the next time you get a letter like that from somebody, you don't get on your knees and say, "God, I don't want to do it." Because you realize what God did for you. My encouragement is to avoid temptation. Tell the devil to shut up. James chapter 4, I believe it's verse 7 says this: "Resist the devil and he will do what? He'll run away. He'll flee from you." I told my assistant today, I was talking to her and the CFO, and she was talking about the whole armor of God. And I said, "You know, the whole armor of God doesn't cover the whole body." And so she goes through it and she goes, "It doesn't cover the backside." I said, "It doesn't, because we don't retreat. We're on the defensive against Satan's kingdom because our God allows us to overcome every temptation, every evil by the power of the Holy Spirit who resides in us." And always remember that God empowered you for a noble purpose, which is to share the gospel with every human being. And don't be afraid to do it, because he'll raise up somebody else and they'll get a blessing. I like to be blessed. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the few moments of tonight. Realizing, Lord, that temptations come, but you're greater than them, that you in your wisdom know everything. And Lord, I pray you forgive me when I fail to remember your goodness and the greatness of your word. And I pray that you would strengthen every believer, help us to share your word, to share your goodness, and to share the truth that Jesus Christ lives and that Jesus Christ wants to save men and women just as he saved us. For you, O Lord, are great. There is none like you. And Heavenly Father, you deserve every blessing, every good word. We pray in the name of your Son and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.